The Reverend Congdon wants to read some scripture.
Present? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Now, let help if I turn to 1 Timothy. Here it is. Yeah, that's a good song. Okay, chapter 1, verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. That's the good fight I want to talk about this morning. The fight for a good conscience. Now, that's a fight. What about this thing of conscience? You know, God has given every man a conscience. Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Hey, if you don't have a Bible, this whole front row here is from Dutyville. They don't have their Bibles. Anybody, you got to look on with somebody that's got a Bible. You got some Bibles to share here? Good. Pass it up here. We got some real students here, just don't have opportunity to study. Okay, anybody else can share a Bible right over here? Need one more. Okay. All right there. Okay, can you all look on? The print's real big. Okay, Romans chapter 2. Paul is talking about how everybody sinned, the Jews and the Gentiles. And if you look in verse 14, you see that Paul talks about the universal gift of God that is a conscience. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is, they're not Jews who have the Ten Commandments, do instinctively the things of the law, these Gentiles, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Their conscience accuses or defends them. In other words, their conscience says, this is right, this is wrong. And Paul is talking about Gentiles who don't have the Ten Commandments. They have never heard about Jehovah God and His Ten Commandments, and yet in their hearts they have a conscience that says, yes, no, right, wrong. Every man has been given a conscience. You and I, by God, have been given this gift, a conscience. This gift is an early warning device. You see, it's just like the nerve endings you have on your fingers. I was working as an electrician's assistant's helper. That means I held the screwdriver. But one time we were putting in some electric wires, and man, did I hit it. A hot wire. And my little nerve endings on my left hand said, you nut, you just hit the juice. And my hand went, boom. It exploded. I've never seen my hand react so fast. I have quick hands. I'm a magician. See this? You see it? Al Strong. Did you see that? But my hand, I have never seen move so fast as when I hit that juice. Man, it went pow! You know why? Because my nerve ending said, get off that wire before you get fried. And in 1 millisecond, it went to my brain, and my reaction was like that. Now, brothers and sisters, we have a conscience. It's a nerve ending. It's a nerve ending to our moral life, and it says, It's a safety valve, and God put it in there. God put it in to savages who don't even know the law. God put it, you go out to the bush in Australia, and you'll find that people have conscience. It's a God-given gift. Now, the fight is to keep a good conscience. Now, that's another story. We have got to keep a good conscience because our consciences can go bad. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll see a conscience that has been blown. The fuse has been blown. Chapter 4. Verse 1, talking about the last days. 1 Timothy 4, 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Now that's Christians. Who will fall away from the faith paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. He was their conscience, sensitive nerve ending. And then one day, because of their life, because of their immoral act, it's like a big iron came on and went on that nerve ending. He went, yeah, one time. And then they never feel anything again. They can't tell right or wrong. Their conscience has been seared. It's been scarred. It's been cut off. The nerve ending. I can't feel it. You know, when I was in India, one of the most awful, dreadful, and interesting things that I'd ever seen was leprosy. I was in a mission hospital where they had cases of leprosy. And you know what the problem is with leprosy? Actually, the problem in the classic cases of leprosy, and there's different kinds, but the classic case is this. You lose the sense of feel in your fingers and in your toes, etc. And what happens is you walk down the street and you bang your foot because you have no sensitivity in your foot. And it causes a wound which does not heal, and so gradually your foot begins to eat itself away and your fingers do. But it's because of nerves that you can't feel what's happening. You've lost your nerve ending. Now it's the same thing with a conscience. If we don't fight to keep a good conscience, there comes a day when it gets branded. You don't feel anything anymore. It's like some of these guys, man, they scare the fool out of me. They get them on television. You know, this guy who just bludgeoned his grandmother with a brick and stole 12 cents out of her pocketbook. And they're interviewing this guy who's walking along the prison, you know, guys. They're walking along, oh, well, how do you feel about this? You bludgeon your grandmother with a brick. I mean, how does it feel to do something like that? He says, you say, what's the matter with this guy? But his conscience has been bazooked. He's got nothing. He doesn't feel right or wrong. He doesn't know. He just hits people with bricks when it happens to strike him in his fancy. This guy needs help. And we need help, too. Or else, in a very subtle little way, our consciences start to get seared. The nerve endings start to go. You know what I love to see? I love to see a kid that can still blush. I'll tell you why, because it means they still got a conscience. I don't mean blush when they're complimented. I mean it's like this. If I say to one of my kids, hey, who took the $2 off the dresser? Well, of course, all three of them say, well, I didn't. Must be me. And finally, I say to one of the kids, did you do it? Oh, no. Sweat under the armpit. They drop the spoon because their hand is so sweaty. And I say, thank God they still have a conscience. I'm thankful for that. I'm going to give you a little test. You need to have a piece of paper. I'm going to give you a test, a conscience test. You ready for this? And I want you to record. Great. All right, come on. We need some help. Pass out some pieces of paper here. Some of the folks don't have paper. All right, Kathy, good. You got to share some pens among yourself, but it won't be too hard, I don't think. I got nothing in there. That's right. You just take a real small piece. All you need is one about this size, right here. Hey, you can't keep scoring your fingers. No. Rob's going down to see if he can find some pens. Okay, how are we doing? Does everybody have a little shred of paper? Okay, so now we're short pens, huh? I think Rob might be able to rustle up a couple here. I think he's bringing down a Robotron, see if he can swap. This is a snarled mess, Robert. You hand me supposedly a wire. This is the same thing that happened in Israel. Watch this. I throw it down. I'm the snake. It's not working this morning. Not really, Pharaoh. Really, it'll happen if I do it just one more time. It's this knot that made it not working. All right, here we go. All right, who needs a pencil? A pen.
Can you
I bet you they'd be deadly now if I stuck out a Robotron. All right, here we go. This is my conscience test. Some of these things might strike you a little strange, but what I'm trying to get is an indication. Now listen. On your electronic conscientiometer, you have got to register a true opinion about something. Now, some of these things I'm going to suggest, maybe you thought of doing but have never done. But like when I say, you know, you killed your brother for a piece of bread. What I'm trying to see is this. On your conscience meter, runs like this. Zero is neutral. I got no feeling about it. 1 to 5 is I feel good about it, I feel better about it, I really feel great. My conscience feels good. 5 is as high as your conscience can feel good. All right, 1 to 5, positive. On the negative side is when you do things wrong. If this makes you feel like your conscience kind of bothers you, then that's about a -2. You go down to a 5. You see, 5 is when you really feel, your conscience really says you have just really blown. Okay? -1 to 5 is bad conscience. 1 to 5, positive, is good conscience. And here we go. Now, I know some of this. I want you to take an indicator in your life, honestly, how would you feel about these things? This is a conscience indicator. Here we go. 1. I have to sort of think these up as I go along here. Now, 1, you are going to a movie. However, you lie. You say that you're going to see, I don't know, Bambi. But actually, you're going to see The Devil in Miss Jones. Or some R-rated movie. See, and your parents say, no, you can't go to R. Now, your friends want you to go to this movie. See, it's R-rated. You say, of course, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, the 10-minute nude scene is nothing, and, you know, the language. So you rationalize it to yourself. But now you go to your parents, and you tell them, I am going to see Bambi with my friends. And you've just pulled this lie. Now, what does your conscience register? Yours personally. Some people feel real bad, some people don't feel bad. I want you to register honestly how you feel about a lie like that. And 2. Oh, yeah, I forgot. All right. It's trade, you're a pencil time. All right, now 2. Okay. 2. As you're coming out of the R-rated movie, you see somebody from the fellowship. On your conscientiometer, I don't mean some one of your own friends or somebody from the fellowship standing online to get into the next show. I mean, you see somebody from the fellowship walking down the street. You come out and they say, oh, hi, well, what?
What
are you?
You're witnessing,
right? That's right. Yeah, you're witnessing to the popcorn lady. All right. Register your conscientiometer. Let's go. Pass on the tool of destruction. I got 12 of these, so that's it. All right, here we go. 3. Your parents come home and find something wrong. You blame your brother who gets in trouble, but you did it. 2 is when you come out of the bad movie, you meet somebody who's in the fellowship or who knows you, who's a Christian. And 3 is you blame your brother or your sister for something, and they get in trouble, and you did it. Yeah, you say, I don't know, I didn't do it, I don't know. And of course, that leaves your poor brother or sister who gets walloped or penalized, you go off free.
How bad did that bother
you? 4. Your mother finds a magazine or a questionable book under your bed and brings it to you. You know what I'm saying. rated. Number five. You got to go just by initial impression. How would that bother you? Why don't you be honest? Yeah, it all, this isn't a consensus conscience. This isn't group conscience. This is you. Number five. You're with your friends, you're in a store, and you shoplift something small. You shoplift something in the store, a 5 or 10, I don't know, baseball, a deck of cards, whatever. You're just with your friends and you shoplift something. I'm keeping it small because obviously if you stole a car, it would be problems.
They feel good about it.
Number six. Okay, we ready? How we doing? Number six. You do something wrong, and you know when your parents come home, your kid sister's going to tell on you. You've done something wrong, and you know your sister, your brother, or somebody, the neighbor, is going to tell on you. Where did your conscience or meter register? No minus sixes. What's that? You did something wrong, and you know you're going to be told on when your parents get home or whatever. Well, I don't mean something good. I mean something wrong. All right? Number seven. You hear your parents brag on you, and you know you lead a double-aged life. They're with company, and they say, this is my kid, one of the brightest kids in school, a fine Christian boy. And you just came in, and I don't know what. That you're leading a double life. In other words, you're not really what they think you are. You just came in from the movies. With the magazine that you put under your bed. And your parents say, what a wonderful girl this is. Come here, Aunt Matilda, and meet a wonderful Christian girl. Number eight. You use something in the house you're not supposed to use. I mean, you know, something of belongs to your parents or whatever. You use something in the house without permission and you break it, so you put it back. When your dad turns on the TV and the knob falls off, the screen comes falling out on his chest, you say, when you use something in the house without permission, you know you should, you break it and you put it back and hope nobody uses that radio for the next 2 years. You hope nobody goes for the Led Zepp album for the next year because it's got a big hole down the middle. Number nine. You do something good around the house on your own initiative. Your parents actually didn't nag you. You just decided to fix something or do something or help out in some way without being told. You can see I'm hoping for some positive rating. I mean, okay. Number 10. The school is sending home a report. Although your parents don't know it, a report for skipping poor grades or bad attitude, you know, one of those reports. They're sending it home, you know. The principal just brought you in and said, we've sent home a letter. Your parents should be getting it any day. You've already missed the mailman who's come.
They have
Number 11. You are in a Christian meeting and you share something or you pray in the meeting. You actually share something in a Christian gathering. No, not somebody asked you to do it. You just shared something. Either said a song you'd like to sing or had a prayer or whatever, or shared something. Number 12. Number 12, you make some lame excuse for staying home from a fellowship meeting. Oh, Mott, that headache again. Whatever. You make some lame excuse. You know you're getting out of it. You're sandbagging your parents. Telling them you can't go to the meeting this morning. It's just, you know, nothing's washed. Besides, yeah, you got a pain in your side. All right? I want you to add up your score. You can add it up in your head. Add up your score. I got a couple of things to tell you about your conscience or meter. All right, you add it up. Here we go. Here's some scores. All right, go ahead. I'll give you another minute. Sorry. You add up your negative numbers, and then you subtract your positive numbers, and you ought to have a negative score if you have a conscience. Okay, let me tell you something about your score. If you got around the 40, minus 40 that is, you got a perfect conscience. If you have a score in the 30s, let's say, your conscience is working. If you got a score in the 20s, then you're probably over 15 and your conscience is getting a little hard. If you got a score between zero and minus 20, if you did this thing seriously, you have a seared conscience.
Zero.
In other words, zero up to negative 20. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah, this is a relative thing. This isn't a law. But if you took that seriously and you really register a minus 10 or a minus 11 or something like that, you've got a seared conscience. If you answered those things realistically. Now, let me tell you a couple other things. The older you get, the lower your score would tend to be. Because the older you get, the less your conscience bothers you because you teach your conscience not to bother you. Another thing. If you notice that your scores were particularly high on numbers 2, 4, 6, and 10, then your problem isn't that you have a good conscience. Your problem is you hate to get caught. You see, there's a difference between a conscience and getting caught. 2, 4, 6, and 10 are the times where you get caught or your sister tells on you and this kind of stuff. That doesn't count. Anybody feels bad if they know they're going to be caught. Some of you have minus 5 for every one of those 2, 4, 6, and 10. Now, let me share a couple of things with you. Let's go on here. Now listen. First of all, your conscience is not only a warning system to you, but it is very important in your Christian life besides just being a warning. Do you know why? Number one, look up this scripture right here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Your conscience's condition, that is, having a good conscience or an evil conscience, affects your service of God. Notice, chapter 1, verse 3 says, I thank God, Paul says, whom I serve with a clear conscience. Now, you have a hard time serving God with a bad conscience. Have you ever been asked to do something like sing a song, play your guitar, share a testimony, and you've got some conscience problems? It is not an easy thing to do. But Paul said, I can serve God with boldness, with confidence, because I have a clear conscience. I didn't go down to the newsstand and get a bad magazine, just read it, then come and preach the gospel. Paul's saying, I got a clear conscience. That's why it's good to fight for a good conscience. It's a good fight. It's a hard fight. It's a hard fight to keep our conscience clean. But I tell you, if our conscience is clean, we can serve God. We're not always feeling ashamed. Oh, God, please don't tell everybody where I've been, what I'm doing, how I feel. It's more than just a warning system. It involves our service of God. Now, notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, our conscience directly affects our faith in God. Now notice in 1 Timothy 3, this is talking about being a deacon. It says if you want to be a deacon, it's good. Verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. Listen to verse 9. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Do you know that you have to have a clear conscience to hold to the faith? To believe? I'll tell you what happens. I believe in God. He can move mountains. He can heal. He can do anything. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would save my friend, Ralph, that you'd save him from his sins. You pray with belief and with faith. But when your conscience bothers you, gee, I don't know if God can do that. Gee, I don't know if God is real. Gee, I don't know if God, I'm just not sure anymore. And sometimes it's a problem of conscience that makes you have a question of doubt. You have to hold the faith with a clear conscience. When your conscience is clear, it says in 1 John, you can come in before God and ask whatever you want because your heart doesn't condemn you. That's talking about your conscience. That's pretty important stuff. That's got to do directly with your ministry. And also turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just another part of our service. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I tell you, Paul was either nuts or he was bold when he said things like this. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know what he's saying? He is saying that when you lead a holy life, when your conscience is clear, and when you don't adulterate things or act in a wrong way, then when you serve God and witness to other people, you know what they say? Their conscience says, that guy's right. It bears witness to their conscience. Now, every man in this world has a conscience. They may be seared, but they have a conscience. If I were an unbeliever and I saw your holy life and I saw the love of God in your life, it affects my conscience. I'd say, boy, I'm a sinner. Look at that person. You see how important a conscience is and how important it is to keep a good conscience. All right. Now, I just want to share a couple of areas where we need to fight the good fight to keep a good conscience. How do we keep a good conscience? We got to fight the good fight. One thing is, in order to keep a clear conscience, we have got to submit. And notice what Paul said. Now, in this chapter 13, Paul is dealing with our obeying governmental authorities. But this also applies to our obeying the government laws, our obeying our parents, our obeying our school teachers, whatever is authority over us. And notice what he says. In chapter 13, verse 5, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, what does that mean? It says we need to be in subjection. Why? Not just because of wrath. That is, not just because if we don't listen to our parents, we're going to get in trouble. See, there's some people who obey their parents. Why? Because they say, well, if I don't obey them, they won't let me go out. They won't let me do that. But it's not just for that reason we obey our parents. And we don't just obey our parents because they told us to. But we obey our parents for conscience sake. You know what I mean, don't you? If your parents tell you something to do and you go do it, your conscience feels good. But if your parents tell you to do something, you say, no, I won't do it, forget it, no, no. Your conscience is bad. You have just lost a clear conscience. And it isn't always a matter of right or wrong. You see, most people say, I'll obey my parents if they're right. Unfortunately, after you're 12 years old, you're always right. So when you're a teenager, you're always in conflict with your parents. They say, take out the garbage. Immediately, they're wrong. You're right. Any boob knows that you can take the garbage out 2 hours from now. It won't make any difference because the garbage man's not coming to the next morning. These days, come on. We are watching my favorite show, Bambi. Flintstones, my favorite show. It's amazing the shows have become suddenly our favorite shows. But anyway, you see, and so we run into conflict with, and we say, I'll obey my parents if they're right, but if they're wrong, I'm not going to... But the Bible doesn't say you subject yourself to them because they're right. It says you do it for conscience sake. Now, is it worth it to you to fight that good fight, to keep a clear conscience? Then it means we've got to learn to submit and obey. Okay. What's another fight? Another fight, if we're going to fight the good fight, is this. We have got to beware of excessive peer pressure and run from it. Do you know what substitutes for our conscience? See, my conscience is a still small voice right in here. It says, Dana, That's my voice inside. My conscience says, Dana. But there's a louder voice that sometimes I think is my conscience. And it's made up of 10 friends who say, go on. Now I hear this little voice, and I hear, go on. And sometimes peer pressure sucks me in, and I do things I know I shouldn't do. If I ever listen inside to this still small voice, I hear, that's not right. But I listen to the big voice. Come on, we dare you. I'll give you $5. Come on, just do it. We'll have a great time, you know? And peer pressure, we've got to learn to avoid if we want to keep a clear conscience. Now, you're always going to have to face peer pressure, but what I'm saying is, you remember that the little voice inside you might be more right than the big voice outside you. That takes a big person to admit that. And then look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, because here's another way that even that sort of applies in the area of peer pressure. In chapter 2, verse 22, if we want to fight for a good conscience, here's one thing we got to do in chapter 2. Verse 22. Paul says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now notice it. Flee youthful lusts. Now, I mean, we can't even hear the word lust anymore without thinking of sex. But of course, that's one of the things that Paul was telling Timothy. Now look, Timothy, I know that your urges are strong. Your sex drives are strong, but you got to flee. If you want to keep a good conscience, then you keep yourself out of situations that are more than you can handle. Now, flee youthful lusts. Listen, if you want a good conscience to serve God and to enjoy your life, you've got to flee youthful lusts. And that includes sexual temptation in a hothouse and in a situation that you shouldn't be in. Now, let me ask you another question. Paul didn't only mean sex when he said flee youthful lusts. What are some other youthful lusts? Besides just sex. I mean, yeah. Wanting money. Matter of fact, look at this. Look at this verse for a second. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says the same thing. Flee. Look at verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things. Flee from what things? The love of money. The longing for it. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And there's nothing wrong with money. Every one of us need it if we're going to go to King's Dominion this week. But the love of money is going to snare you up. And the amazing thing to me is, I know adults, of course, who've got this lust for money that won't let them go. But I know teenagers who are into materialism unbelievably. Man, they got to have whatever is the latest. You know, why can't they wear just old junky $5 Levi's? Because you can't get them for $5. $15 Levi's. No way. It doesn't say Sassoon. And forget it. Got to have some special brand name, you know, those famous fanny ads they got on television, you know. $35. My, I got to have them. I don't want jeans. I want jeans. And, you know, materialism just takes us right down the river. And we get snobbish, and all kinds of desires and things take over in us. And that's part of our youthful lust, we got to flee. Of course, everybody wants to look nice. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that unless you overdo it. And some folks, pursuing this youthful lust of looking nice, they get narcissistic, they're totally self-conscious, into themselves. How do I look? Me, me, me. Look at me. Forget it. You can't live a normal life if it's look at me, me, me. That's the problem with some of the best-looking people I know. They're in love with themselves. And you know somebody who's in love with themselves? They can't love other people. You ever seen somebody in love with themselves love somebody else? Even people like Marilyn Monroe and tragedies like that that we know, people who took their own lives, these beautiful goddesses, as we say, they were so incredibly around themselves that they couldn't love anybody else. Even Joe DiMaggio, who for all of his faults really loved Marilyn Monroe. But Marilyn just couldn't get out beyond herself to love her. Well, she's into herself. Keeping a good conscience means fleeing youthful lust. Anything else you can think of as a youthful lust? Cars. All right. Some guys are into cars so bad, some girls take their whole life away. And no more time for anything else. Anything else? Drugs, obviously. All kinds of conformity, status. Wanting to be popular is one of the youthful lusts of the day. The Bible says that you lose your conscience in the process. If you want to be popular, I guarantee you, you're going to have to do some things that aren't right. And your conscience is going to affect you. It's going to get seared in the process. And Paul's saying, look, be honest with the voice that's inside. This God-given conscience been given to you. Don't just pass it off and say it's no good anymore. That conscience is trying to speak to you. God's trying to protect you. Got that system in there just exactly for you. So let's look at one last scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Fighting the good fight for a good conscience. Fighting the good fight for a good conscience. And it was just start in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. See, a good soldier, that's somebody who fights. But you've got to suffer hardship sometimes. Notice in verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, no soldier who's going to fight the good fight can entangle himself in all of these things. Youthful lust. Whatever those things are. Disobedience, rebellion against your parents, all this stuff. You know what happens to a person? Hey, I am a Christian. I want to serve God. But I can get my feet so entangled up in the world and so entangled up in getting money and so entangled up in being popular and so entangled up in youthful lust and so entangled up in disobedience that I can't serve God. I can't serve Him with a clear conscience. I can't take one step forward from falling back to Him. My feet are entangled up. And Paul is saying, if you want to be a good soldier, then amen. Now watch out. Don't get entangled. And your conscience is the first thing. I pray that God would give you all a good conscience. It's a wonderful gift. Some of you even here at this conference this week, you love the Lord, but your conscience is bothering you over some issues that are unresolved in your life. I just want to make an appeal to you in all honesty. There is no issue, no issue that is worth a bad conscience. There is nothing. There's no argument with your parents. There's no relationship with a boy or a girl. There's no youthful lust for popularity, looks, attention, status, drugs. There is no lust that is worth the searing of your conscience. Because once your conscience is seared, you're one step away from the devil destroying you. There are some Christians at this very moment whose very lives are in danger of extinction because their consciences have been seared. And they can't tell right from wrong. And they get themselves into things they should never, ever get into. May you never be one of those people. I thank God that you're still 15, 16, 17. You still got some conscience. Thank God for that. And don't let it slip away. It's like letting your nervous system be destroyed by drugs. And once your nervous system goes, you go around like a zombie the rest of your life. Same way with a conscience. If you let your conscience go, you may never get it back. Don't tempt in this matter. Live with a clear conscience. God, I just pray that everybody here could get a positive mental attitude in this way of fighting a good fight. I know we're all fighting, expending inner energy and inner conflict and turmoil with our family and this and that. But Lord, I pray that you get us off the fighting of bad fights and help us fight the good fights. God, help us to fight for a good conscience, even to climb over things which cause us to suffer, even to confess things that we know have been wrong. Lord, don't let us suffer under this bad conscience, Lord. Please help us. I know I need help with a clear conscience. I want to keep my conscience level at a minus 40. I want to be sensitive, Lord, when your conscience is ticking inside of me, telling me to watch out. And Lord, I confess that in certain areas I've rationalized away the power of my conscience, but I want to have a clear conscience. Help me, Lord, to walk in your sunshine and help every brother and sister here to do the same thing. For Jesus' sake, amen.